Matthew 21, starting from verse 12. Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant and said to him, Do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said to them, Yes, have you never read? Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants you have perfected praise. Then he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, and he lodged there. Now in the morning, as he returned to the city, he was hungry, and seeing a fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it but leaves, and said to it, Let no fruit grow on you ever again. Immediately the fig tree withered away, and when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, How did a fig tree wither away so soon? So Jesus answered and said to them, Assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, Be removed and be cast into the sea, it will be done. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. We come to this message, the cleansing of the temple. This passage is recorded as well in the parallel passages in Mark's Gospel as well as Luke's Gospel. In Mark, it is recorded in chapter 11. In Luke, it is recorded in chapter 19. Our focus is on Matthew. Matthew wrote mainly to Jewish audience. He intended the readers and the hearers to follow what he's saying based on their Jewish background. Many things are not explained because the Jews already knew. Whereas for the case of Mark, he would explain, for example, the word rabbi. Rabbi means teacher. So because he knew that he was reaching out to largely non-Jewish audience. So by looking at all these passages, all these records together, we have a more detailed picture of what actually happened. And we would discover that Mark and Luke recorded the events in a chronological way. Chronological means according to the time that it occurred. Whereas Matthew records the incidents here in a factual way. He arranged things according to the facts. He intended certain facts to be brought across. So he would arrange things in a thematic way. The theme on this best of this section would be this. Then the theme of the next section will be this. But because of the link between the two incidents that we are studying, we are going to see that by consulting Mark and Luke, then we have a clearer picture of the order as it happened. What happened was that Jesus Christ went into Jerusalem after crossing the river Jordan. Remember, he was ministering in the north in Galilee? Then from your direction, if you imagine the map of Israel before you, then the river Jordan runs down south, okay, and ended in the Dead Sea. So on this side, on your left-hand side, will be the Mediterranean Sea, and most of the Jews will be on the coastal region. But the Lord Jesus Christ, after ministering in the Galilean region, crossed over the Jordan to the region of Perea, where the Jews were under the rule of the Romans, and there were 10 cities, and that area was also known as the Decapolis. Deca, many 10, so there were Decapolis. So the Lord Jesus Christ slowly went down south, ministering to the people, then being followed by a number of people from Galilee. He crossed over the Jordan again near to Jericho. As he entered Jericho, remember that there was these two blind men who called out, Son of David, help us. See? And the Lord Jesus Christ healed the blind. Then he entered into Jerusalem. Another group of Jews were there already because it was the Passover season. Jews from all over came to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. So there was this crowd who were excited over the healing of the two blind men, as well as the fact that the Lord had raised Lazarus before in that region. So there was a big crowd joining the Lord as he entered Jerusalem. But there was already another big crowd in Jerusalem. So the two crowds, as it were, met. And the crowd in Jerusalem were wondering, why and who was this person? Why were people calling out, Hosanna to the Son of David? And they were putting their clothes on the ground and cutting palm branches and putting on the ground for the Lord to ride over. The Lord was riding a young donkey and entering into Jerusalem. So the people, some of them from Galilee, can imagine, they would say proudly, he's the prophet from Galilee, from Nazareth. So as he came into Jerusalem. So we take our story from there. Based on Mark's gospel, we know that the actual chronology was this. The Lord went to the temple. He surveyed the temple quietly. And most likely he saw the tables of the money lenders and the people selling the animals being set up for the following day. And the Lord must be very upset. Remember that 3 years earlier, John has already recorded one cleansing of the temple. We must not confuse the two cleansings. 3 years earlier, the Lord had come to the temple and he was so upset with the situation. And he overturned the tables of the money lenders and he drove out the animals. And he, at that time, said to the people that this is my Father's house. It is a house of prayer and you have made it into a marketplace. Okay? So that was 3 years earlier. But this time the Lord came and you must imagine his heart was upset again, burdened by the situation. And in name, people had brought the animals to sell in order to make it convenient for the worshippers. Because at that time, people were still worshipping God by offering up animals as sacrifices to God. And perhaps they reasoned like this. You know, you come from far. So instead of going to the marketplace in Jerusalem to buy the animals and then dragging them to the temple to be offered, let us do you a service. We bring the animals and you come and buy from us. How could they sell there without the permission of the temple authorities? So they must have made arrangement with the priest, the high priest, and they must have had a cut of their gains. And in name, they could accept this profit from the buying and selling because they said that this was temple tax, or this is dedicated to God. But in fact, they were actually earning a profit out of this business. Otherwise, why would they do it? Ha! These people, the Lord knew them. They were like thieves. Huh? They were just robbing the people, charging them more than was right. And along the way, each gaining profit. So the Lord said, this temple has become a den of thieves, a place where thieves hide. So you are very conveniently using this place to hide your covetous heart and your earnings from all these people. And imagine the number of people who came to the temple to worship, the number of people who bought from them. So they really had a good time earning money there. So that then is the chronology. The Lord came that Sunday evening and had a look around, you see. And then what happened is he quietly went back to Bethany where Lazarus and his sisters lived. He stayed the night and then the following day he came to the temple again. Excuse me, I forgot to tell you that on the first day that he came to the temple, on the way he passed by this fig tree. And normally fig trees were not in season at that time. So the leaves would not be plentiful on the tree. So he looked around. Most of the trees were without much leaves. But there was one tree that had plentiful leaves. And the fig tree has this peculiar characteristic about it. When there's plenty of leaves, then there will be fruits. When there's no leaves, there's no fruit. So the Lord Jesus Christ obviously knew the condition of the tree because he's the Son of God who knew the hearts of men. And he would know also that the tree had no fruits. But he wanted to use the tree as an object lesson to his disciples.
And therefore he brought his disciples and said, let's look for fruit, since that tree has plentiful leaves. And he had to look around, no fruit. And he cursed the tree. He said that since you have no fruit, you might as well from now on not have fruit. You see? Then he went to the temple, surveyed around, and went to Bethany, stayed the night. The next day he went to the temple again. The disciples saw that the fig tree was completely dried up. They were so shocked, so surprised. How could the tree, within a day, within just overnight, it became dead like that? It's withered. They were surprised. So they asked the Lord, hey Lord, you know, this tree that you cursed is really withered. How did it happen? Then the Lord went further on to the temple to cleanse the temple. Okay, so roughly then, this is the order of events. But following Matthew, we are studying through Matthew. Therefore, following Matthew, we want to focus on the theme. So there are two events here which we want to look at. So we are not following the chronology, when it happened and so on. We have roughly given you the chronology already. Following Matthew, let us look at the theme. First, there is the cleansing of the temple. What must we learn from there? Then there is the cursing of the fig tree. What must we learn from there? And what's the relationship between the two? Remember, this was written down as part of Scripture. This is Scripture to us. The Bible cannot be recording stories just to tickle our minds. No, it's not meant to entertain us. The Bible records events like this in order to bring home spiritual truth to us. And so what truth must we learn from here? All the way through, the Lord has been emphasizing the point that he's not an ordinary man. He's the Son of God. He's from heaven. He's called the Son of God. And he's also given the title the Son of Man. And the Son of Man from the book of Daniel in the Old Testament was known to the Jews to be the title of the coming Messiah, the coming Savior. And so also with today's passage, he was called the Son of David, and that is another messianic title. The title for the coming Messiah or Savior. The Jews knew this. So when he was referred to, when Jesus Christ was referred to as the Son of Man, the Jews would be wondering, who is this man? He claimed himself to be the Messiah. And that's why the Pharisees and the other religious leaders refused to accept Jesus Christ as that promised Savior. But Jesus Christ was trying to convince the hearers that indeed he was the one who was promised in the Old Testament days. The prophets have already prophesied the coming of this Savior, and now this Savior is here, and the people were not recognizing him. So the Lord was trying to convince them that, okay, that he was indeed the promised Savior. So then, if we were to trim down the teaching of the Bible, trim down to its absolute minimum, if a tree could be trimmed to its minimum, and then it can still grow, you trim any further, you will not grow anymore, because you have virtually killed the tree. But let us say you trim down the tree to its absolute minimum, and it's still alive, it can grow. What is that? Or to put it another way, if you have done chemistry, you know, you take a crucible and then you heat up the liquid to evaporate, and what is the residue? Finally, when you boil down the teaching of the Bible, what do you get? It is Jesus Christ and him crucified. The Bible teaches us many doctrines, lofty doctrine, deep doctrine. You can study all doctrine of the Bible, but if you miss out the core message, Jesus Christ and him crucified, you have missed the point. Whereas if you have grasped that the basic teaching of the Bible is the gospel of Jesus Christ and him crucified, then you can slowly build up other doctrine around it, then that is good. So all in all, this passage tonight is intended to show to us that Jesus Christ is indeed the promised Savior. And we have to be convinced of who he is before we can see the value of his death on the cross for his people. That then is the basic message. Jesus Christ is who he claims himself to be. He is the Son of God, the Savior of the world. How is this truth brought across to us? As we have said already, there are two basic sections. First, there is the cleansing of the temple. Then there is the cursing of the fig tree. The cleansing of the temple shows to us the identity of Jesus Christ, who he really was. Verse 12 to verse 17. First, let us consider the cleansing. Remember, it's the second time that he's cleansing the temple. 3 years earlier, he had already done it, as is recorded in John chapter 2. But Mark tells us that he quietly surveyed the temple, and then the following day he came. And of course, the zeal in him was stirred up, and he overturned the tables and drove out the animals, and he then said those words that he had said 3 years earlier. He tells us there that the Lord Jesus Christ told the people, "My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." Now this is actually a quote from two parts of the Old Testament. There was a quote from Isaiah 56 verse 7, and then the den of thieves was a quote from Jeremiah chapter 7 verse 11. When Jeremiah referred to the temple being made a den of thieves, he was actually warning that the temple had been abused and therefore one day it will be destroyed. And here the Lord Jesus Christ was applying these two Old Testament passages to his situation. Here is a place of worship. Among all nations in the world, the Jews were the one chosen by God to be specially his people. He entered into a covenant, a formal relationship with that nation. He was their God. They were specially his people. And God, being a faithful God, always keeps to his promise. Whatever he promised to the nation, he fulfilled. But the nation of the Jews continued to be adamant in their sin. They became proud and they began to become arrogant, and they focused on their external religious rites, but their hearts were far from God. Many prophets have gone to the nation. They have been sent to the nation of Israel to warn the nation, but they refused to listen. The northern nation, the Israel, was split into two. The northern nation of Ephraim, of 10 tribes, they were taken away by the Assyrians. Then the southern nation of Judah later was attacked by the Babylonians, and they were taken away for 70 years before a remnant was allowed to return. When the remnant returned to rebuild Jerusalem, it was never as glorious as before it was destroyed. Why? God was promising that a glorious day will come, but it will be a spiritual one. It will be a kingdom that is spiritual. The Savior would come to establish his kingdom. The Jews failed to see that. They failed to see that. See? And so what the Lord was trying to say to them was that the temple was soon going to be destroyed. See? In fact, John the Baptist, when he began his ministry of preparing the way for the Lord, he had said that the axe was already laid at the tree. And the tree was, of course, a picture of Israel. If the axe was laid at the tree, it would fall very soon. So here, we ask the question, who was this person, Jesus Christ, who dared to cleanse the temple, and this for the second time? Through the history of Israel, there never was anyone who dared come to the temple and cleanse the temple that way. Never, never. You ask the Jews, check out their history. You discover never had anyone come to cleanse the temple in that way. Then consider the words of the Lord when he cleansed the temple. He claimed that this is his Father's house. And he gave the reason why he was doing that. Because it was a house of prayer. It's meant to be a house of prayer, but it was being turned into a marketplace and a place where people hide their greed. They were charging the people over much and making themselves rich. So they were like thieves hiding there with the facade, the external show of being righteous people helping in the worship of God. So the Lord, from his word, indicate to us clearly who he was. If he referred to the temple as my Father's house, see, and he knew that this house was meant to be a house of prayer, and if he quoted the Old Testament scripture to show that he fulfilled what was being spoken of the temple, then we have to draw the conclusion. He's none other than the Son of God, the promised Savior. He could not be anybody else. See? So that is one lesson that is brought across to us. Then secondly, you note that we are told many of the blind and the lame were brought to him to be healed. And the Lord Jesus Christ just spent the time healing them. And there's no case of failure of healing mentioned. Unlike the so-called healings that we see today. We know that the healings of the Bible, the signs, wonders, and miracles of the Bible were signs of the apostles. Check that up. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. See, signs, wonders, and miracles were the marks of the apostles. So in the time of the Lord, followed by the apostles, signs, wonders, and miracles were intended to show us who those people were who performed the signs. It was to prove that they really were sent out by the Lord. It was meant to prove that their message must therefore be believed. See? But when there are no more apostles, no more prophets around, there will be no one who can claim that they are performing these signs. There's no one. There's no need for that because there are no more apostles, no more prophets. The purpose is over because the scripture is already complete. The written word of God is already complete. All that we need to know on how to be saved and how to live a life pleasing to God, how we are to serve God, all that we need to know is found in the Bible. And many people have not even studied the Bible thoroughly. And here they are looking for all these other signs and wonders and miracles, seeking prophecy, listening to prophecy. The Holy Spirit inspired chosen men to write down God's word. The Holy Spirit uses the written word to cause us to be converted. Then the Holy Spirit caused converted people to turn back to the Bible, to be fed spiritually. That is why Romans 10:17 tells us faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. The normal way by which people are saved is to hear the gospel preached, the Bible being opened up and preached. Then when we are converted, we are turned back to the Bible. Man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. We are commanded in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, to grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How do we grow? It is by feeding on the Word of God. All through the centuries, believers and churches have believed that the Bible is the only authority in all matters of faith and practice. Until the recent years, 1960s onwards, when the charismatic movement arose and began to claim signs, wonders, and miracles and divert away the attention of so many churches. Look at all the old confessions of faith. Look at the 1689 confession of faith that we hold to in this church. It's clearly stated that the revelation of God is complete. Everything we need to know about God's will is found in the Bible. Until Christ returns, the Bible is all that we need to know. See? So that is why we don't believe in all these signs, wonders, and miracles performed by so many so-called preachers today, and with churches being diverted away from pursuing all this. Don't be distracted by all this. Focus on the Bible. See? And that is just an aside arising out of this. But let us come to this passage. What is the Lord Jesus Christ saying here? See, he's showing to us that he is the one, the promised Savior. He healed. And not a single case of the healing was a failure. Every single case was a complete healing. Unlike the so-called healing today, people claim they were partially blind, they can see now a little bit. See, and the stomach aches and headaches, they claim, are being healed. But where is the thalidomide child, you know, with a hand growing back, with polio legs growing back whole? Where? Show us one. You say, oh, but we heard. You heard. But were you there? Have you seen? Oh, but I knew somebody who said he has seen. But you knew. But were you there? So don't listen to all these stories. Don't waste time chasing after all this. God is still the same. He's able to perform miracles. But it's not his purpose to perform miracles. The purpose is over. The Bible is complete. So all that we need to know of His will is found in the Bible. But when we come to this passage, we must know that the Lord performed the miracles for a purpose. It was the proof that He was the coming Savior. The reason was because Isaiah long ago had said that when the Savior comes, Isaiah 29 verse 18, the blind will see, the lame will walk, you see. And you remember, even in Matthew's Gospel, there was one occasion when John the Baptist was in prison and he was a bit confused. I thought he is the one, but why is he not leading the Jews to overthrow the Romans or to set up the kingdom of God? Why are things still not moving as it should be? So John the Baptist was somewhat wondering, you know, shaken somewhat. So he sent his disciples, remember, to ask the Lord, you turn back with me to chapter 11 for a while. Matthew chapter 11. And you see what happened at that time. In verse 4 to verse 6, we are told. See? In verse 3, the question was delivered by the disciples of John was this: are you the coming one, or do we look for another? What was the Lord's reply? Verse 4, Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. The Lord's answer was to convince John the Baptist in prison like that. Tell John the Baptist what you actually see. And the disciples saw the Lord was healing all these people. And when they brought the message back to John, John, knowing the scriptures, would know, yes, he is the one. I might not understand the flow of events, why up to this point the kingdom of God is not just set up, but he's the one. He's the one. The answer he sought was given by the Lord as like that. Tell John, this is what you saw. See? So when we come back to the present passage, you must understand that these healings were intended to show to everyone that he's none other than the promised Savior. Then thirdly, understand and note the response of the chief priests and scribes. They could see the obvious healings, and the people were all excited. They could not refute the healings. They could not deny that the miracles were taking place before their eyes. Then what happened was, even the children, and we are told that the young boys, infants, 2 years old, 3 years old, they were able to walk. And imagine them, you see, one artist painted this scene of boys holding arms, you know, walking about singing Hosanna to the Son of David. And the Pharisees were upset. And they came to the Lord, they say, you know, you are doing all this. And you see, do you hear what they're saying? You say, as though it's wrong. The Lord said, of course, I'm hearing. I know, I'm hearing, I can hear what they're singing. And have you not heard the passage of the scriptures? And the Lord quoted Psalm 8 verse 2, where there was another messianic passage that when the Messiah comes, God will perfect praise in the mouths of infants. See, babes and infants. And note, by the way, there are some people, critics of the Bible, say, you know, babes, and then here you have infants saying all this. Why? You know, those who are feeding. But they don't realize that Jewish mothers breastfeed their children until 3 years old. Okay? Even in our part of the world, there are those who feed until 2 years old. Right? You see, no, a big boy already is still running around, he still breastfeed the baby. But in those days, they breastfeed until 3 years old. So that accounts for the description. See? So nursing mothers would nurse from infants right to the time. From babies right to the time they are infants. And here was the fulfillment of Psalm 8 verse 2 of this infants singing and praising Hosanna to the Son of David. You ask the question, how did they know that? God has His own way. And one possible explanation is this. When the crowd that came with the Lord met with the crowd that was already in Jerusalem, they were hearing the adults singing, Hosanna to the Son of David. And these children would have picked that up. But the point is, the children were singing, Hosanna, praising Jesus Christ as the Son of David in fulfillment of Scripture. How it came about is not important. It happened. And that is what is important. And the Lord is pointing out, have you not read? See, you are teachers of the law. Have you not read? And this is being fulfilled in your hearing. So these three things point us to the identity of Jesus Christ. There's no one ever who had cleansed the temple the way the Lord did. And that makes us wake up. We begin to ask the question, who is this? And from the way he addressed God as my Father, this is my Father's house, you see. And the fact that he quoted scriptures in fulfillment of what he was doing, it shows to us that he is the Son of God, like what he claimed to be. Secondly, the healing in fulfillment of Isaiah 29:18, it shows that he is that promised Messiah. And thirdly, infants singing praise to the Son of David. Save us, Hosanna, save now, see, to the Son of David. And it shows that Jesus Christ is really that promised Savior. If you are a Jew, if you were a Jew at that time, present at that time, and if you still could not see, oh friend, how blind you are spiritually. You're supposed to be a Jew. You're waiting for the coming of the Messiah, and the Messiah has arrived. And here the Lord is deliberately pointing out these three signs, three points to show to you, I'm that one, like what I have always been claiming, and you refuse to believe. And for us, we have the advantage of hindsight. We have the completed written word of God. See? And we cannot afford to be spiritually blind like this, like the Jews. If up to this point you have not been convinced that the Lord Jesus Christ is none other than what he claimed himself to be, oh friends, you have missed the core teaching of the Bible. We say trim down the tree to its bare minimum. What do you get? See, you use a crucible to get the residue in the end. What do you get? See, you boil down the Bible's teaching. What do you get? You get the gospel of Jesus Christ and him crucified. If you have not been convinced, you have not seen that the Bible shows to us who the Savior is, namely Jesus Christ, then how are you to accept his death on the cross to save sinners? No other apart from the Son of God, who has become the perfect man, the God-man. He alone can die as the perfect sacrifice on the cross for his people. No other can save us except Jesus Christ. Then we come to the second section, the judgment on Israel review. First, you note that it was not the season for figs, but there was one tree that had plentiful leaves, and has been noted earlier, figs generally don't have fruit unless there's plentiful of leaves. So this tree stood out from the many. It had plentiful leaves, but there's no fruit. See? And you must understand that the Old Testament uses two plants often to represent the nation of Israel. First, there is the grapevine. The grape plant, the vine, see, that represents the nation of Israel. But another tree used to represent the nation of Israel is the fig tree. And here, the fig tree is used to represent the nation of Israel. It shows such promise. Great promise, this external show of religion. People gathered in Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. So when you come to Jerusalem, you ought to know who the true God is and how you are to be saved. But the Jews have gone so far astray from the truth. If you were to go to Jerusalem at that time, you will be confused. You know, they are having a religious ceremony, just like the pagan religions, all these celebration, rites, rituals. But where is the message? Where are the Jews and the Levites explaining to the people the significance of the animal sacrifices? Where? There's no explanation. People were just abusing the situation. It was just rites and ceremonies. See? That's full of external religion. So just like that fig tree that is full of leaves, but when you look for the fruit, there's no spiritual fruit. And remember what we said earlier, when John the Baptist was preparing the way for the Lord Jesus Christ, he already announced that the axe was already laid at the tree. The tree was the tree of Israel. Israel was being chopped down. So what he's teaching is this. The time was near when the nation of Israel would have fulfilled the purpose God had for it. In the Old Testament time, among all nations in the world, it was only the nation of the Jews, chosen by God to be his special people. God entered into a covenant with the nation. He became their God, they became his special people. But as have been noted, the nation went astray. The prophets went to them, they refused to listen. The prophets went to them and warned them, they refused to listen. See? But the Lord, God continues to preserve the nation. Why? Long ago, God would have wiped them away because they no longer deserve the special treatment given to them. But God continued to preserve the nation, preserve out of his long suffering. He preserved them because at the right time, the promised Savior was going to come from that nation. That's why Jesus Christ, the Messiah, is also called the Son of David. He was going to be from the nation of the Jews. When the Savior came, the purpose of Israel was no more. That is why we do not regard the nation of Israel today as God's special people. Many churches, many preachers are still mistaken, thinking that the nation of Israel is God's special people. But it's not. It's not. Then how do we treat Israel then? Israel is like any other nation in the world. God has his elect, his chosen people, from among the Jews and from among the other nations. So the Jews need to hear the gospel as well. And for them to be saved like other people, they must repent and believe in Jesus Christ. So what do with the Jews? We bring the gospel to the Jews, just as we bring the gospel to other nations. The gospel is the same for Jews and Gentiles. Everyone must repent and believe in Jesus Christ to be saved. So then, we see here the prophecy that Israel was under judgment. And when Titus, the general, Roman general, Titus, finally attacked Jerusalem and destroyed the temple, and the temple was never rebuilt. So today people are prophesying, saying that the time will come when the temple will be rebuilt. But we say, what will be the pattern of temple? Who will build it? And who will be the priest? And why should animal sacrifices be reintroduced again? Christ has already come, fulfilling all that was pointed to by the animal sacrifices. Why do you want to resurrect the Old Testament animal sacrifices? And which Jew today know that he's descended from Aaron? Which Jew can be a priest? Oh, you say God will specially reveal. That means you don't believe that scripture is complete. That Christ will come and reveal it again. We say that is not the case. The nation of the Jew has been set aside, thrown away, cursed. They are no more God's special people. There are individual Jews who are the chosen ones, the elect. They will be called out by the gospel. Together with the elect from other nations, we form spiritual Israel, the Church of Jesus Christ, the true people of God. So understand that the nation of Israel was under judgment. Then the authority of Jesus Christ must be noted. That's the second point under this second section. Who pronounced this? It was the Lord. Hey, wait a moment. Did not Jesus Christ say that he came not to judge but to save? It's true. Jesus Christ did say that. That's why he kept emphasizing that he's not an ordinary man. He's true man but without sin. And he's from heaven, he's the Son of God. So he's God and man in one person. He is the Savior that is promised. Without him being God and man in one person, he would not be able to be our Savior. See? And therefore it's essential for us to believe that he's God and man in one person. He came to die as the perfect sacrifice in the place of his people, taking the punishment that they deserve from God for their sins. So Christ died for our sins if we belong to Him. That's why we do not have to pay. That's why we don't have to earn salvation. We come humbly to God, pleading mercy, trusting in Christ who finished the work of saving His people. Trust in Christ who died on the cross for your sins. That's how we are saved. Not by works, but by grace through faith in Christ alone. That is the teaching of the Bible. Salvation is a free gift from God. That's why it's called grace. You don't earn it. And it is gained, it is as it were enjoyed. It is by faith. The means by which we enter into the blessing of salvation is by faith. So by grace through faith in Christ alone. There's no other way. That is the gospel. The moment any church departs from this message, they have departed from the teaching of the Bible. There's only one gospel, by grace, through faith in Christ alone. So it is true, Christ has come to save His people, but the cursing of the fig tree reminds us that just as He is a Savior when He first came, the second time He comes, He will be the judge of the world. The second time He comes to judge the world, the unbelievers will be punished. Of course, the believers will be gathered together with Him. He's, as it were, not coming back to save, because the work of saving has been done. His people are safe already. When He comes, He will gather them to be where He is. But His second time coming will be to judge the unbelieving. So the same Savior is going to be the judge of the world. Then the last point under this section. The disciples were told, don't be distracted by the things around. Be involved in kingdom work. See? Be involved in kingdom work. That's why the Lord told them to pray with faith. And God will answer that prayer. Why should God answer prayer if it is not related to kingdom work? Why relate this teaching on prayer when He was talking about the cursing of the fig tree? All these are connected with the fact that the kingdom of God is not of this world. It is in the hearts of men. And people are saved. They enter into the kingdom of God through hearing the gospel preached. So while waiting for the return of the good Lord to judge the world, we have to be involved in kingdom work. The Great Commission is to make disciples of all the nations, to baptize them in the name of the Trinity, to teach them to observe all the Lord has commanded. For how long? Until when? See? The Lord said, and lo, I shall be with you unto the end of the age. So let us never forget that it's kingdom work for us to do. Yes, each of us have legitimate responsibilities in this world. We have family care. We have career matters. We have many other responsibilities in this world. But let us never forget that we are citizens of the kingdom of God. This world is only a temporary one. The day will come when the Lord Jesus Christ returns to judge the world. Then the universe as we know it will be melted down. The new heavens and the new earth will be created in which righteousness dwells. All that you work for in this world will be burnt away. All that you work for the kingdom of God's sake, it will remain. Store up treasure in heaven, not on this earth. That's why while waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, whatever else you have to do, never forget that you are the redeemed people of the Lord. You are citizens of the kingdom of God. Therefore, let us not forget kingdom work. Kingdom work basically means preaching the gospel so that all God's people will be called into His kingdom. And in order for that to happen, you must understand that it can be accomplished only in God's strength. Not by your own cleverness, not by your persuasive preaching. Preach, you must preach, but pray. Because as you pray, then God will work. You know, people are not converted by your clever persuasion. We must preach, yes. With the best of our ability, preach persuasively. Reason with people, but always in a prayerful attitude. Always make sure you pray that God will use the preached word to bring about salvation.
And the reason is because for people to be converted, that big mountain in their hearts must be removed. And you cannot remove that. But when you pray the Father in heaven, He will answer you in Jesus Christ's name. That big mountain will be lifted off and thrown into the sea so that a person will come to faith in Jesus Christ. That big mountain is a hindrance to receiving the gospel in the heart of the hearers. So in order to achieve success in the kingdom of God, you must pray. That is why we must preach and we must pray. The Jews looked for signs. They wanted Jesus Christ to perform colossal miracles such as the shifting of the universe, the rearrangement of the cosmos, throwing away the mountains into the sea. But the Lord is saying, just as important, just as big a work is occurring each time that we are preaching. Only thing is that it's not seen by visible eyes, naked eyes. Because conversion is a miraculous work. It is the work of God. We are only instruments in the hand of God to preach the gospel. God must save, and that is why we must pray. We draw to a close. We have seen the identity of Jesus Christ revealed in the cleansing of the temple. We have seen the judgment of Israel. And the judgment of Israel is to point to us. Don't be diverted to look for when Jesus Christ will set up His kingdom in Israel and rule over the world and things like that. And don't be diverted by all these people seeking signs, wonders and miracles. Let us remember that there is kingdom work to be done, and that is to preach the gospel. And when we preach, let us remember to pray, because it is God's work. We must pray. So as we draw to a close, the Lord Jesus Christ had on an earlier occasion said these words. And let me read to you these words as a fitting close to this evening's message. Matthew chapter 11. Remember what He said? Verse 27. All things have been delivered to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son and the one whom the Son will reveal to him. So pause for a moment up to that point. You see what has been said so far? You must recognize that Jesus Christ is that promised Savior. There's no other Savior except Him. And He is really the Son of God. He's from heaven. He has come to reveal the way of salvation for us. But you can't believe unless that mountain is removed from your heart. That is why we have to pray as we preach. And Jesus Christ will reveal Himself to you. Then there is the responsibility placed upon the hearers. And verse 28 says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come to Jesus Christ.